Going to invite you this morning to come with me into the Gospel of Mark once again. We are receiving then these months the Word of God from this writer of Scripture whose name is Mark. I invite you to stand with me and a sign of reverence, whether with your body, if you can do that, if in your heart, however you're able to show reverence for God's holy Word as we come together in this time, sharing in the words of Jesus. And knowing that the Holy Spirit will speak to us through these words today. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Ever gone to God and done that before? "Oh, you give me something, I'll do whatever you ask." What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory when you come into your kingdom," some versions say. Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered, pretty bold. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared." When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And wouldn't you? You found out that somebody was mooching on Jesus, trying to get in the good word. So they become indignant. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, friends. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might receive this word with joy and thanksgiving. Use this time for your glory. It is yours and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, a similar passage of Scripture was proclaimed right here in this place where Jesus was telling his disciples and through his disciples to us today that if you want to be great, you will make yourself the least. If you want to be the best, you're going to make yourself the servant of all. And apparently the disciples did not get the message. Because here they are a few weeks later, and James and John, these are two of my favorite disciples, James and John. Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. Because one time when a Samaritan village did not give the proper welcome to Jesus that they had hoped, they said, Jesus, will you give us the authority to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And Jesus said, "I don't think that's a very good idea," and called them back. So he called them the sons of thunder. And in this passage of Scripture, here they are, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, coming to say, "You know, Jesus, when your kingdom comes, we would really like to sit at your right and your left," which are our positions of authority and status. If you are looking at the royalty, if you see the king or the queen sitting on the throne, whoever is sitting at their right and their left, they are in positions of great honor and authority. If you're at a wedding, and you see the bride and the groom sitting at that table, the position of the right and the left go to the best man and the maid of honor. These are positions of status, even for a day. of the position that those people have in the lives of the people who are getting married. Those are authoritative positions. They get to speak. They get to give a speech. And they are honored to be part of that day. And so James and John, they're thinking earthly thoughts. They're thinking Jesus is someday going to finally let us in on the secret. That he's really come to conquer the Romans. He's really come to establish his kingdom on the earth and to reign over Israel, as was foretold by the prophets for so long. And Jesus turns the tables on them and says, that time ain't coming now. I have other plans, and I have a baptism that I am going to be baptized with, and I have a cup to drink. And that cup is a cup of suffering. And that baptism is a baptism of blood. Do you want to be part of that? You want to be part of what's coming to my life? And James and John, they go, oh yeah. Yeah, that sounds great. Not knowing what Jesus is really saying. And sure enough, they do drink the drink from the cup that Jesus drinks. James is murdered. James is killed for his devotion to Jesus. He is martyred. And martyr is simply a word that means that he is killed for his faith. And sure enough, in the book of Acts, James is killed. And John, though he's not killed for his faith, he lives a very, very long time. And some people in Jesus' time, in John's time, he became from the beloved disciple to the old man who lived who knows how long. And people wondered if he would ever die. Maybe he's going to live forever. Maybe Jesus has given him some sort of life that will just go on forever and never suffer an earthly death. But that life is filled with persecution. That life is filled with suffering. That life is filled with being ostracized and even booted out of is safe, comfortable, and booted out to go live on an island. You know, exiled. That's the kind of life, that long life that many people so treasure. It was filled with difficulties for John. So they drink from the cup that Jesus has to drink from. They're baptized with that same baptism. They get what they wanted. But here's the thing. They do that knowing that even in their deaths, they are honoring the one who they want to honor, not themselves. They learn the lesson. They want to honor Jesus, not only with their lives, but even with their deaths. And so when James is killed, he knows that he will see Jesus face to face as soon as his life here ends. And he knows that his death will be a symbol to others of hope in Jesus Christ. Not even death, not even his physical death can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in giving his life, many more people come to encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of death I want. I want people, when they see me, to know that even if I am killed for my faith, more people will come to know Jesus because they'll know that that's the kind of faith I have in Christ. Take my life. Take it. And I know that it will be for God's glory, not for mine. So that is the hope that Jesus gives. We have a great church. And it's not great because we have a lot of things. It's a pretty simple building, really, when you look at it. It's not great because we have a lot of status. You know, we're up here on the hill. We're kind of off to ourselves. You know, we're not down in town where we can really, really do a lot of great things. We can do things up here, but we got to get the people out of the town to come up here, so it's hard for us sometimes. We got to go to them. And so we do every year. For the last 4 years, we've gone in town. Sometimes people will ask me, Pastor, why don't we go on mission trips? And if you've got an idea for a mission trip and you really want to do that, you want to go and help out with the hurricane damage, you want to go to a foreign country and spread the gospel, you want to go to someplace in the United States and do ministry, come and tell me about it and share that vision with me and let it spread throughout the church and we'll go. We will go where the Spirit leads us. And if the Spirit's really calling you, we really as a church need to go to some place and do ministry there, tell me. And begin to let that vision that God's planted in your heart grow until it consumes this church, and we can't help but go to wherever that mission is. It's played an important, vital role in my life. When I was 10 years old, we went on a mission trip, my church, to Jamaica. And I was 10 and kind of useless on that trip. You know, the choir went and some people who did work. And I was with the choir. And they would sing the beautiful songs. And I was kind of bored when they would practice. And I would go out and just, you know, explore this foreign country. And met some amazing people. Doing that sort of ministry, going on those kind of trips, will change lives. Not only the lives of the people that you are ministering with, but for yourself as well. So if that seed is planted in your belly and it's beginning to fester, and it's like, we just have to go and do missions somewhere. Let it out. Let it spread and fill this church, and we will make it happen. We will make it happen. Many years ago, a woman of this church, Eunice Beckley Smith, left a sizable amount of money to help out this church. $750,000. You can say that. Wow, that's a lot of money. And she gave that to the church with this prayer in her heart that we would use that money to fund mission. That we would use that money for a particular mission that she had in her heart, that no child in this town would be without a coat. That no child in this town would go without having a coat to make it through the winter. And people in this church, you can look around, benefited directly from the love that Eunice Beckley Smith showed to them. She would provide a coat for them as she was a teacher. And that's continuing. That she left that money for us to plant a seed in the church. And that seed has grown, Jenny just said, 1,000 kids. And some of them were repeat customers, let's be honest. But that's a kid who the next year, maybe they outgrew the coat. And maybe they need a new one. So we're there again. And some of the people we saw were new. But some of the people we saw, we'd seen the last couple of years. And that's okay. Because kids grow up. And they still need that coat. And it's the wonder of a vision that was planted in the heart of one person who's grown and has now provided for 1,000 coats in the last 4 years given away. Glory to God for that vision that was planted. When I came here 4 years ago, I went to the leaders of the church and I said, "What would you do with this church if money were no object? What would you do if money weren't a worry at all? What would you do?" And one of those leaders, Jill Hammock, said, "I would take that ministry that we have here at the church, where the coats are here, I would take it downtown into Winbur, across the road from Sheets, and put it on the curb, and let everybody who wanted a coat come and get one." And from that vision, we have 1,000 coats given away. This is growing. It's an opportunity. God has planted a vision. God is allowing us to serve our neighbors. Every year we do a mission trip because we leave this building and we go down to the street and we offer ministry, not to a foreign country, not to even somebody who's suffered damage from a hurricane. We do it for our brothers and sisters in our own hometown. And people are seeing the need in their brother and sister's life. We are encountering Jesus. We are encountering the what God is doing in Winbur. And he's allowing us, because of the vision of a couple of people, to do this great thing. And so I am challenging you, church. I am challenging you that whatever it is, that vision that God has planted in your heart, that it is going to grow. And if you keep it to yourself, guess what? It's going to die. And you will wonder, why don't we ever do anything as a church? Because it'll just fester there. And it'll grow and it'll become just Oh, I wish we would have. Rather than, here's what we can do. And let me tell you this right now. When I came here 4 years ago, I said, what would you do if money weren't an object? Well, let me tell you now, money is no object to ministry for Jesus Christ. We will make it happen. If we got to scrap together pennies to go and fulfill that mission, we will fulfill the mission that God has planted in your heart. We will make it happen. Money is not an object. Money is up here in our way. God will provide the money. He's just asking us to be faithful. I had the opportunity to be in ministry with these people. And as I look at it every year, I say, what could we do differently? And I'm looking at it as like, what if we'd have offered a space for prayer where anybody who was coming through there just wanted some time for prayer, that we could have a time for a place where we could have prayer together with people in our community. What if I'd have been smart enough before this thing started to have a space for anybody who wanted to have communion, to be able to just come and share a moment of communion with our brothers and sisters in our community? These are the kind of things I think of afterwards, and I'll forget by the time we get to next year. So remind me, hey, are we going to do that prayer part of this too? We're going to have some time for prayer? You can offer communion to our brothers and sisters as they come through the line? Remind me of that. But you hear enough from me. I've asked for some folks who were part of this yesterday to think of a moment, a story, something to share that God laid on your heart, and to come, got the microphone, to come around and share some portion of that mission trip that we did to Winbur, and share that with the people of the church. And Matt's got the microphone. He's Phil Donahue today. So just raise a hand and let us know you got a story to share from yesterday, and we're gonna celebrate mission. Matt, you make a great Phil Donahue. Caller?
Church, and I said, well, you know, we're up on Horn Road, and we're at the bottom there for our church.
Y'all are going to make me cry. Because we met Jesus. You know that? We met Jesus. And not only did we meet Jesus, but I look around here and I see Jesus. Because, even if you brought a coat, you gave some money, you were in prayer, you're part of this. That's what we do as a church. We're part of these missions that we go on. And you heard a need. You heard a need from Jenny. We ran out of boys' coats. So when we run out of boys' coats, what does that mean? It means there's an opportunity for ministry, isn't there? We got to buy some boys' coats because we got to get some boys' coats back on our racks. We got to refill. We for the first time, we have empty racks now. We got to fill those up. And here's the glory of God. Here's the glory of God. You remember at the beginning I said Eunice Beckley Smith donated $750,000 to help with this sort of ministry? You know how much of that money we have used to do this mission? None. And do you know why? Because this church has made that a vital part of their ministry to the community. And so we have funded that ministry together. We've done that. We have said this is important and we want to do this work for our brothers and sisters in Winbur. And so $750,000 is sitting in the bank because of the generosity that God has laid in your hearts to help out the people of this town. So I am thanking God for you. I am thanking God for the opportunity we had to meet Jesus, because we made ourselves the servants. And if you're thinking, Pastor, I wasn't there yesterday, I wasn't part of that. Yes, you were. If you were praying, you were part of that. We needed that prayer, believe me. We needed that prayer. And if you donated a coat, you were there. You're part of that. If you're saying, Pastor, I want to be part of this next year, let's restock those coats. Let's do even more next year to reach out to our brothers and sisters. We gave away more coats this year than we gave away last year. Let's give away more coats next year than we gave away this year. Let's see who we can reach, not only with a coat, but every single one of those people we encountered experienced something that I say to you every single week. God loves them, and we love them too. Ernie's right. If you got nothing to say, there's one for you. God loves you, and so do I. It's yours. Use it. Amen. Let's sing together.